Well, there we go. Holy Communion. First slide you're going to see up says a Holy Communion. Across the years, you know, I've done this a long time now, and sometimes we all have ideas of what a Holy Communion is and what it looks like and how it ought to be done. And when we get into a church like this where we're from all over the country, and if you're in the children's ministry, we have some people who are from all over the world. And it's just hard because we all know what holy is. The problem is each of your definitions of what holy is may differ from the person next to you. I loved what Kate said about check your shame at the door. In my 42, 43 years of doing this, the number one and two things that have come into my pastoral office from all ages of people have been shame and guilt. We know that Jesus came, lived amongst us, and died to set us free from the shame and guilt of sin. And yet we hang on to it because the people around us are not Jesus, and they will remind us. They will remind us again and again and again. I had a friend at one of my churches who was in his mid-60s. I was in my mid-50s, and he had grown up there. And people would constantly remind him of what he did when he was 14 and 15. And he had been a hero in a war. And he had started his own business. And he went around the community spending some of the earnings he made taking care of older people. And he said, it's amazing how I would bring groceries into somebody's house and they would tell me how bad I was. Really? Holy Communion. I remember one of the very first time it was, I was serving Holy Communion. I was headed into ministry a long ways from getting there yet. And the pastor said, would you serve with me today? And I thought, wow, yeah. And there's a little boy, evidently was ticked with his mom, and we used those little square wafers that were hard as a rock. You remember those, some of you, from communion history? Her son decided he was going to choke on one. And he got up there and stuck his tongue out and started going, ah, ah, ah. We didn't know if we should Heimlich. We didn't know if we should kick his little backside. We didn't know if Mama was going to take off somebody's belt. But whole communion, all of a sudden, from all of the holiness in the room, focus right there. Then there were two folks who suffered with a debilitating illness, similar to dementia, I would guess. And she got up and went across the aisle and took her friend by the arm and dragged her out into the aisle and started dragging her down the aisle, telling her, it's time to make the biscuits. The ushers come down front and they don't know what to do. How do you engage? How do you restrain someone who is in their 80s, almost 90, who weighs 20 pounds, you know that person, don't you, as they have aged, without breaking them in half? A Holy Communion. There was a time in a Bible study, it had been particularly moving, and we wanted to have Holy Communion, but we didn't have any elements. We had Cheetos and a Coke. So we dipped the cheese puffs into the Coke. How irreverent can you be, David? So what in the wide world will we talk about today? We're going to take a visit to Isaiah 43, verses 16. We're going to go down through some of it. We won't get to the end. But it begins like this, as you can see on the screen. The Lord says, I am the one. Literally, if I read it to you, it says, the Lord says, who made a way in the sea, by the way? Who made a path through the mighty waters? Who brought those chariots of the enemy army out and made them stay there and die? I translate it like this for you today. The Lord says, I am the one who made a way in the sea for you. I am the one who made a path through the mighty waters for you. Remember, I brought you out of Egypt. I will take care of your enemies. Now, it's so easy just to look at that as foreign armies. But the enemy they were being delivered from was them. For throughout the history of God's people, they would be thinking, well, why did you bring us out here to die? Why can't we go back to Egypt where we were just slaves but we had food? How long is it going to take to get there? We've been walking around for 40 dang years. When? And throughout their history, they repeatedly whined and whimpered about what was not right in their world. And the prophet Isaiah speaks with the voice of God and says, remember what I did for you. Do you not think I will handle this? Today, how that plays out is we need believers who will stand up for right and wrong. We need believers who will draw the line. Children of God, do you not know that God will handle your enemies? And that one of the greatest enemies you will ever face is you? Because you are certain you are right. You are certain that you too are a sinner. But one of the reasons we become judgmental people is because of shame and guilt. We desperately must have someone else who's worse than us in order for us to be okay. Most of the sins churches want to draw the line in the sand on are the kind of thing that never affect us. Yeah, because it affects them. The prophet says, I brought out those horses. I brought those chariots, and look what I did. Look what I did for you. Every now and then, we've done one testimony service since I've been here. It's very powerful. It was called the cardboard testimony. And you'd write who you were and who you are. And you'd start out, some of you remember the Bob Dylan song where he held the cards up. We would hold up the card of who we were or how we felt or what our life had been like. And we turn it over post-Jesus about who we are and what we're like. Throughout our history, we have had what we called testimony time. Does anyone have a witness? Can you give me a witness? And the idea was where we would say, what is God doing in me? And every now and then, someone would share what God is doing in their church. I want to tell you how much my church means to me. That's good. But what is God doing in me? For the prophet is trying to get them to remember, corporately and personally, remember what I've done for you. He goes on and he says this, don't remember what was. The text, if I read it to you, says, don't remember the prior things. Don't ponder ancient history. Look, guys, I'm doing something new for you. It's springing up right before you. Can't you see it? Don't remember and ponder what used to be. The mantra of Christianity today is way too often, if we can just go back. Doesn't that sound like the children of Israel? If we can just go back. Post-COVID, we all want to go back to somewhere that doesn't exist anymore like it did. Even hospital visitation for pastors. Do you know how many people I see in a week? And what I could take in to that soul who's in dire straits? It's different. And someone last week said, well, you just need to go. It's their problem if they get sick. They need their pastor. Any of you who are close to death's door feel that way? We always feel that way about someone else. Don't ponder. Mary pondered. The Bible says that Mary took all that she was seeing and experiencing from the angels, from Joseph, from the shepherds, and it said she pondered them. In our New Testament, what that translates to be, she soaked in them. She filled the tub with hot water, and she soaked as the stress dissipated. She soaked in the cool streams of God's love. And just let the grace and the goodness wrap around her soul. The opposite is also in effect. The prophet tells us not to soak, not to marinate, not to live into what's wrong with our lives. It is a sad day when the church looks out at God's kingdom and sees what's wrong. The prophet says, stop that. Don't think about what used to be. We had 20 kids Wednesday night. 20 kids in children's ministry. It looked like if you went behind the wall, and went back there to where they were doing their thing, it looked like somebody kicked a fire ant hill. I mean, the adult workers were just trying to grab kids and get them at a table, sit down, and there were 20 kids. And in my history, when that would happen in church, without fail, somebody's going to go, they're acting like a bunch of hoodlums. I always say, no, they're acting like a bunch of 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds. Well, I never acted like that. LLPOF, what does that stand for? Liar, liar, pants on fire. How quickly we look at the world as what it needs to be doing and we forget what we used to do. You know, when kids run around in the church, it's so terrible until you visit the church that doesn't have any kids that run around in the church. Had an old guy tell me one time, people were complaining. He said, I so love to see crayon marks on my church's wall. It means God is here. Sometimes our greatest practice of keeping something holy, something clean, something protected, means we're not doing what God intended us to do with it. If you buy a new car and you sit it and you drive it all over the country and you put 250,000 miles on it, it will break down. It will not start one day. And if you park a car that's brand new in your front yard and you never drive it and you just go out and walk around it and you look at it and you go, that's mine, it will not start one day. People of God, you get to choose how you spend your church life, protecting it from those little hoodlums or spending it. You get to protect the grace and look out at the world and see what's wrong, or you get to spend it acting like Jesus. Your next slide finishes that scripture. Look, I'm doing something new. It's springing forward. Some of those kids Wednesday night were spring-loaded, weren't they? How quickly they could go from 0 to 50. Wow! Somebody said, well, they got into the sugar packets. Oh, dear. All you needed to add to that was red Kool-Aid. Those kids go from 0 to 50 just like that. I remember when I did. Now I go from 0 to 50 in about 3 weeks. They sprang up. In my adult life, there has always been the left and the right. Back in the day, the first liberals were called modernist because they liked things like microwave ovens. You heard me tell this just a week or so ago. Stephanie grew up in the Church of God, and the particular church they attended believed that microwave ovens was how Satan got into your home. It's not wrong. It's just simple beliefs, simple people. But behind the current of left and right has always been a movement we called the Jesus people. Through the 60s and the 70s, they were called the Jesus people. As we entered into the 90s, they were called the What Would Jesus Do movement. Remember those bracelets and t-shirts? And the thing was, every decision I make, what would Jesus do? And what pondered us who live in what we call normal Christianity was, you mean we have to act like Jesus? We have to love like Jesus? Had a person tell me one time, well, you just can't love everybody. God doesn't mean for us to do that. Well, the Bible says to. Can't you see what God is doing? I bet you can't if all you look out and see is what's wrong. I bet you can't see what God is doing. I bet you can't see the prayers that enveloped the little girl who was hit by a car. I bet you can't see the happiness on the face of the young man whose dad I met with for the end of life meeting and he got better. I bet you can't see the families that come out of our Sybil Smith homeless shelter who have an 88% success rate of taking people from homelessness to self-sufficiency. I bet you can't see. When somebody comes in and says, I just feel safe here, and I don't feel safe out there. I bet you can't see if all you see is what's wrong in the world. Can't you see it? I'm making streams in the wilderness, pathways through the desert, water where there was none and trees where there was no trees. You see, my next slide for you is the book, Undistracted. For anybody who's new, right after the service at 10:30 down the hall, last door on the right is a book study. They're doing Bob Goff's book, Everybody Always, right now. It's a fascinating group. They're young. They're new to the church, basically. So if it's something you're interested in, you can jump in there. This is Bob Goff's fourth book. It's called Undistracted. And this is a huge statement because it frustrates the dickens out of so many of us. We're following a God we can't see, for a lifetime that we can't measure, to a heaven that we can't comprehend, because of a grace that we did not earn. Can you grasp that? One of the reasons we become so legalistic and judgmental in our faith is we can't see God. And we know there must be something right to do, and it's got to be more than just loving people. Goff's premise is, don't make a plan, just go love people. Woo them to the faith, for Jesus would sit with them, talk with them, eat with them, drink with them, be with them. And that hurts us, because it means we're supposed to do the same. So we spend a lifetime trying to figure out how to win the world to Jesus without acting like Jesus. And the solution we've come with is rules. If they would follow, we would like them. I spring forward with you now, spring upon a bit. I bring forward now to the Last Supper, the Lord's table, the Holy Communion, the Holy Eucharist, the Holy Meal. And Jesus sits down with the disciples, and there were probably other people in the room as well. But all we really see is the Last Supper picture, because we know that's all who was there. The disciples were there. And Jesus says this phrase to you, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They're still not grasping, just like us. The life of Jesus is hard to comprehend for us. They're still not grasping that Jesus is going to suffer and die. How do we know this? Because right when this meal's over and he goes to pray and the soldiers show up, Peter jumps out and says, this isn't happening today. And Jesus has just explained to them, eagerly desired. The Greek word is lust. I have lusted. I have been passionate to sit with you at this last Passover, our last meal together, our last holy conversation. This is something that I need to experience with you. That's why we try to keep it holy. He begins by taking a cup, and this isn't the second cup, it's the first cup. There were many cups of wine at this table. Who wouldn't like a meal with many cups of wine? Okay, I see a hand, I don't see a face. Yes, yes. And he says, take it and share it among yourselves. Now, it just got creepy for Christians. They passed it around and they drank out of it. Well, preacher, we just not sure we want to be that biblical. We're all literal Bible believers until we get to something we don't want to do. Take it and share it among yourselves. Nothing's changed so far. Everything's the norm. It's still Passover. Nothing has changed. This is just a part of the meal. For there would be a position in the Passover where the home, the leader, the honored guest would take the cup and say, share this. Take a drink, friends. Drink deeply. And they would take a drink of the wine and they would pass it to the next person. But then it changes. Then it changes. No, that's not an evil word, my friends. Then it changes. He took some bread. He gave thanks. He tore it in two, broke it with his hands, ripped it apart. And he gave it to them saying, guys, people, friends, disciples, followers, then and now, this is my body. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the Greek New Testament, you can also translate that literally, whenever you remember me, do this. Whenever you think of me, raise the glass, break the bread. Do you know why we don't do communion every Sunday in our church? Because we're afraid it would just become too flippant. Do you know why we don't? Because we don't want to. Do you know in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, it adds foot washing? Do you know why we don't do foot washing every first Sunday with Holy Communion? Because we don't want to touch each other's feet. We literal Bible believers have parts that we don't want to do. I'm being sarcastic. Yes, I am. But I'm also being quite truthful. Jesus takes this bread and he tears it and he says, in his mind, you will understand at another point in time. A few days from now, you'll begin to grasp it. A few years from now, your understanding will expand. A few decades from now, you will be transformed even further. And a few centuries from now, the world will be different because of this meal. And a few millennia from now, people will gather in Foley to take the bread. And yes, in that group, some will be going, well, that's not how I like to do it. And some will go, oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I can see in my torn life. And when I see you, I know that I need grace. Not the world, not the evildoers, not the left or the right, but me. And in the next moment, Jesus picks up the cup. And he said, this is the cup of a new covenant by my blood, which is poured out for you. This is the phrase that rocked the world. They are Jewish people who have taken Passover for thousands of years. It is the most holy of holy days. This is the day that has not changed one iota for millennia. And Jesus says, from now on, this is different. Think about it. It was time to walk away from the table. It was time to say, that's not how we do it. It was time to say, and they sat there. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I can see in this moment. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace is all that I need. For it is a new cup, a new thing, a new day. Now, some of you are new and have done communion in a host of ways. You've done the little hard rock that we try to chew and swallow and we know we can't. We've done real wine and we've done grape juice. By the way, did you know that Mr. Welch was a Methodist? And the reason he invented grape juice was because we had a high degree of alcoholics in our world. It was rampant. And Methodists were teetotalers. We were teetotalers through the 50s. We used to make fun of what we called the whiskey-pallions. And at some point in our life, we did kind of decided, you know, I like a drink every now and then. Did that mean we became more liberal? Yes. But the Bible used real wine. But Mr. Welch was a Methodist, and I have had churches, and one of the reasons I announced that it is juice, and some of you will never understand this, communion can strike fear in a newly recovering alcoholic who comes up wondering if it's wine or if it's juice. So I am not completely biblical when I say, take this cup of wine. Many times I will say, take the juice. Let me take your fear. Let me let you leave your shame at the door. Let me let you come into the house in peace and take a deep breath. And so Jesus breaks the bread. And today, the way we do Holy Communion in this house, especially because we have found and believe it's the safest way for us to do it. Today it will be Kate who will break a piece of the bread and give it to you. And then you will dip it into the cup. No one will touch your bread but Kate and you, and she will sanitize her hands, as will I. And then you will dip it into the cup, and some of you will just barely touch it. It's not that that's all the grace that you need, it's just what you're comfortable with. And some of you, I love the children, they go in up to their elbows. There is grace dripping off those kids when they come up. It is just fascinating to watch them. And then you will eat that magnificent bread. And you will taste the sweetness and the tartness compared with the juice and the bread. And it is my hope that you will not see everything that's wrong with the world, but you will simply say this, "Oh Lord, you are beautiful. Your face is all that I can see in this moment. And when your eyes are on this child, you are all that I see, and you are all that I need." There you go. Can you sense it? Can you feel it? It's not about the how. It's not even about the what. It's a moment for you and your God. In the spiritual realm, everyone leaves the room but you and your priest. Everyone leaves the room but you and your God. And the only face you see is that of Jesus saying, "I am making all things new. There is no more was. There is only the is and what's next." You've heard me say the Eldon Furman quote. He is the isness of the was and the wasness of the is. God lives in the moment we call now. Communion is to bring the now to life and shut out the past, the future, and let you rest and soak, not in what's wrong, but in God's grace. Our litany for you today is on the slide. Pour out your spirit on these gifts. Make these gifts the body and the blood of our Christ. Make us, through them, Christ's body that is alive in our world. Everyone who loves God. All you who are in need to confess your sin. And all who wish to live in peace. There you go. It is the body of Christ, as Jesus said, given for us. It is the blood of Christ, the drink of the new covenant, shed freely for us. As Jesus broke the bread, so we break the bread. And as Jesus lifted the cup, so we lift the cup. Just as a matter of thing for you today, reverently or irreverently, either way, for those of you who are not quite ready to take this type of communion, we have what we call the to-go cup. I say that both seriously and facetiously because some of you have health concerns that cause you not to want to do whatever we're doing. We also have a gluten-free option for any of you who need that. We try our best to be a full-service church for you. And yeah, I want you to laugh on purpose. It helps us shed the shame. It is the great equalizer. When you laugh in the presence of God, you're letting go of the hooey, of the stuff that continually hits your fan, and you are free. Kate, join me today. We'll tear that like that. That will help a little bit. I work with some of the greatest people in the world. In Methodist Communion services are open. What that means is you don't have to be a member. You don't have to be a Methodist. You just come with a heart that's looking for God, and we hope you will find God here. We'll start with this side to make it as convenient as possible. Our ushers will help you. If you are unable to come, we'll be glad to come see you out there. This is God's grace for you today. It is the gift of the Holy One who lives in you. And wherever God lives, God proclaims it to be holy. Therefore, today, you are holy. This is the gift of God. It is the bread, it is the wine, it is the body, it is the blood. But the resounding cry across the heavenly universe is, I have picked you today, and I have chosen you today. The grace of God is yours. The life of the Holy One lives in you. What makes us holy? It is how we see our God. We see the love, we see the grace, we see the peace. Jesus walked in peace in his world. The government didn't upset him, the people against him didn't worry him. He walked in peace to live and to love all souls. Those who loved him back and those who did not. For the words that came out of the cross were, please, Dad, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. The same words cry out to you. You are forgiven, even when you don't understand what you're doing. The grace of God is yours on this day. The Holy One resides within you. O Lord, you are beautiful, and your face is all we see. It is our hope we will walk in our world seeing the face of Jesus in every soul that we meet. Some will know it, but some won't. And every now and then, your hurt and your pain will connect with theirs, and there will be light between you. This is God's grace today, and it is for you. It is God's way of saying, you are enough today. I have picked you. I have chose you. In this moment, though there are almost 80 of us in the room, you are the only one in God's presence. It is God's gift to you to be here, and it is your gift to your neighbor to reflect Jesus. You have the choice to reflect grace and forgiveness and kindness and mercy to everyone around you. God's grace for you today, it is yours. There you go. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way Jesus walked in peace in his world, we can walk in peace in our world. We can let our shame and our guilt hang at the door. We can let our worry and our frustrations hang at the altar. For each of us will make our way to our cross, and each of us will get to stand and leave behind the pains of our life. They will reappear. They will resurface. They will make themselves known. And then you will come to the table once again, and God will remind you that you are His, that you are chosen, that you are loved, that you are accepted, that you are believed in. Very good. Good. Multitasking. God's gift for you. Yes. There is so much grace here that Kate thinks we need a big piece of bread today. And a lot of juice and wine to enjoy. You know, it's the kind of thing you can't get enough of. When you begin to grasp that grace is yours, you want more. You've heard me say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had hot, soft bread and warm butter? That's what we want you to feel in this moment. We want you to feel and to taste the rich bread, the tartness of the juice. It is an experience, not an act. God's grace is yours. Perhaps one day we'll do warm bread and warm butter. For it is not the what, it is the who. Sometimes the church has erred by standing for the what instead of the who. I think God is grateful that you are here. And I think God believes in you. I think there's enough grace to go around. We hope there will be enough bread to go around. But we know there will be enough grace to go around. There are times, people, we laugh to take our hearts and minds off of the things that would make us cry. It is a function of the church to remind us. Thank you, Kate.
Friends, before we sing this last song, I have an announcement. And Pastor Bill doesn't even know this yet, but he's about to find out.